Dear God, we bless you and praise you. We praise you for your wonders and the beauty of creation. As we've gone through this series on Genesis, we are mindful of this world that you have made, and we are thankful that despite sin, so much of it still remains good and beautiful, and in fact is a book that points to you, to knowledge of you. We pray for people all around the world that their eyes may be opened to seeing you, and the longings they feel, those spiritual longings, may find fulfillment in you through Jesus Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for Resonate Global Mission and the work that it's doing nearby and far away. We thank you that classes agreed this week to continue the work of Logos Campus Ministry at York University, and we pray for the campus committee and other leaders there that they may have your wisdom and insight as they discern how to go about doing that. We pray, too, for the campus ministry at University of Toronto and the work that's being done there through graduate Christian fellowship and a morning worship service and faculty that gather weekly. Lord, we pray that you bless and sustain those who are working on our behalf in those ministries. Along with that, we pray for the Lighthouse, a ministry in downtown Toronto that serves the needs of the poor and immigrants, and we pray for your blessing on gifts that are given and people that work there. Thank you, Lord, for that light in our city on our behalf. We pray for the Food Grains Bank and the other ministries, loaves and fishes that we heard about, and that the offering next week may go a long ways in touching the hunger of people around the world. We are grateful, Lord, for your goodness and abundance in our own lives. We thank you for some of the unity and goodwill we saw through the Olympics, especially as the world's eyes were turned to North and South Korea. And we pray, Lord, that your light will break through the darkness in North Korea, where people are suffering. And we pray that continued harmony and unity may be shown around the world. We pray, Lord, for Chong's friend, Tom, and the person that he is concerned about in addiction. We know that you are a God of healing, and we pray that you will bring light into that, the darkness of that situation too, that your freedom may come. We pray for our sister Naily, whom we hear is in the hospital, and we thank you that she has family nearby, and we pray that you will sustain her and heal her, and that nothing may be found that is wrong with her, but that she can be released and go back to her full life again. Lord, we are mindful that there are those who are suffering, who are grieving, who are struggling in our midst and nearby, and we pray that you will be the God who is near, the God of comfort, the God of courage, the God of strength. Bless us, Lord, also as we open your word, because we know that without your power, it's just black marks on a page, and we need you to bring it alive for us and bring it home for us. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are on our last message in the series on Genesis. I had one more, but then I was sick one Sunday, so we skipped the sermon on the Tower of Babel, actually. So this the scripture is actually going to be on the screen when we get to it. And the book of Genesis has laid the foundation for us for our understanding of God, of the world, of ourselves, of how things started good, but then sin came into the world and the world became corrupted, but first God saw that it was very good. Then, however, when the sin virus came into the world and sickness and pollution, everything's broken, and that's not God's perfect plan. It's not the way it's supposed to be. In fact, we saw that God was so grieved by the time of Noah at what he saw on the earth that he almost decided to just scratch this whole creation experiment and wipe everything out. But instead, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God decides to start over. Maybe one righteous man and a cleaned-up earth would yield a better result. And God makes promises after the flood that despite the evil of the human heart, he's never again going to destroy it and curse the ground and destroy things because of what he sees human beings doing. However, after the flood and Noah's family comes out, sin is not eradicated. There's already trouble among Noah's own sons. And then as people groups spread around the earth, which was what God had instructed, there is a group that settles in the plains of Shinar, and they decide not to keep spreading out, but now to gather together and to make something big of themselves, a big name, a big presence, so that they can rule the earth. And God decides to mess up that plan by giving them different languages, and so that they have to keep spreading around the world. So if you are an ancient hearer of the text and you've been hearing it up to now or hearing this as oral stories, the big question is, what is God going to do now? After he had scattered the people over the whole earth, but sin is going with them wherever they are going. And so what will God do now? It's become obvious that humans left to themselves are hopeless against overcoming sin. And now they're scattering, taking it with them. It's their inheritance. So is it hopeless? What is God going to do? What else can he do? So we're going to read Genesis 11, starting at verse 27. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he, Abram, built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, and with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And that L-O-R-D capitalized is Yahweh in the Old Text. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. So what we see is that God comes down to one person, one man, and begins a relationship with him. A relationship that will change history, that will change the world. And there are three ingredients to this story. First is God's grace. Secondly is human faith, human reaction, obedience. And third is God's blessing. So first we get the backdrop to the story. It begins with a man named Terah, listed in the genealogy of Shem, who is one of Noah's sons. And Genesis is big on genealogies, on tracing the spread of humans and the specifics of their descendants, partly because it's in obedience to God's command to spread around the world, to multiply and fill the earth. And so genealogies show people doing what God had commanded them to do. And they show fruitfulness. But if we would think of this story as a tapestry, a weaving, there are a lot of loose ends in this story of Abram. Signs that things aren't going so well, that fruitfulness isn't actually happening in this branch of the human family. Because for one thing, there are these disquieting notes that for one thing, a son dies before a father. And like that's not a very good sign. Right? When you're listing genealogies and you want to show relations and population and growing, this is an ominous note. And then there is barrenness. That's also not a good sign at all if you're trying to write a genealogy. Abram marries, but Sarah was barren. And for good effect, it's even repeated in different words. Again, she had no children. And so human productivity is going to end here. You can tie a knot in this family line because it isn't going anywhere after this. It's done. And another disquieting note is that although they begin a journey to go to Canaan, they don't make it there. They don't get to their intended destination. In fact, they settle along the way, and the journey to Canaan isn't completed by the one who initially set out, which is Terah. And in fact, he dies before he accomplishes his goal of getting there. And another thing from another part of the Bible is we know from Joshua 24 that Terah and his family were not worshiping Yahweh. Actually, the word gods at the end should be a small g. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. They were worshiping, they had different idols, gods, in their household. And so you see, in the accumulation of all this detail, this whole story smacks of human failure. This is not promising at all. It's not about success or faithfulness, this family of Terah and Abram. And you'd think that if God wanted to make an impressive showing, God would choose a different family line. One that is, you know, prolific. 9 sons, 6 daughters, 45 grandchildren, 150 great-grandchildren. You know, you'd think God would come alongside and bless something that is looking good and successful. But instead, God uses this family of failure, of pagans, of failed attempts to do things, of dead ends, of infertility, to accomplish God's great plans. And isn't that just like God? Isn't that a refrain that repeats throughout Scripture? And do you know the God of loose ends in your own life? The one who can take the broken ends in your life and tie them up together. In fact, sometimes he takes loose ends of several people's lives and ties them together in the most amazing way. I think of people who have had the devastating loss of a spouse. Sometimes it's because they've walked with them through a long, slow valley of cancer. Or maybe it was he was here one day and the next day he's gone. Or the relationship has broken up and isn't repairable. And yet out of that darkness, that loneliness, God can begin new things to grow. Good things like compassion and being comforted so as to be able to comfort others. And sometimes God even takes two people who have experienced that kind of loss and ties them together into a newness of relationship. So what are the broken pieces in your life? Those threads of events that don't really seem to go anywhere at all. And you look back on them and you say, okay, God, what was the point of that? What was that all about? What was the good in that? But there's something about this text and the Bible of a whole that says don't despair of those things. But one of the ways to respond, as the Psalms show us over and over, is to offer them to God and ask God's light to shine on them, to heal us in whatever way we need healing, and to redeem those events, because God can use the most unlikely material in his story of salvation. In fact, sometimes those dry and cracked places that showcase human failure are exactly the places that God is most likely to shine. And so our pain and failure plus God can still write a redemption story. There's good news for us in this story, because there was nothing special about Abram. There was nothing special about Abram in leading up to God speaking to him. He's not like Noah, who gets chosen because of how he responded or how he was or how he acted. Abram gets chosen for no apparent reason. We just get this story of failure in his family line, and then it says, boom, God spoke to Abram. And so it's God's doing, God's choosing. And it's the same for us, as it says in Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, while we were nothing, while we were part of a degenerating family line because sin was so prevalent, Christ died for us. And each of us was intercepted by God, chosen by God before we could know or respond to God at all. God chose you, knowing your background, knowing your woundedness, knowing how likely you would be to mess up. But God has done it out of love. Respond to that. The second ingredient is human faith. So here we have Abram, and God suddenly comes to him and says, go from, and there it's sort of, how do I say that? It moves from broader to narrower. Go from your country, go from your people, and go from your father's household. Where am I going? Well, to the land I will show you. Just follow me. There's no details given or a map or a timeline. And these things that Abram is asked to leave behind are huge for him. They are really everything, especially if you lived in that time and place and you had settled in one place. Everything is tied up into that. So your country is your place of security. You know the terrain, you know who's there and how to get things done. And your people is your identity, the ones who were in your people group. And a father's household represents your name, your identity. It's your inheritance. And if we take it that they were worshiping other gods, then you also had household gods that would be sort of handed down through the generations with the understanding of that these are the gods that will provide you protection in this world. And so if you just leave all of this, it's like a death wish. Why in the world would you do that? You'd have to be crazy to give all this up in that day and time. Or you would have to have faith. You would have to be able to trust that this God, this voice, was telling the truth and was trustworthy and could be followed in order to uproot everything and go to where you do not know. I mean, what does Abram really know about God? Likely not much, only that he spoke to him somehow, and it doesn't say in the text how that happens, and asked for obedience. And God doesn't give very explicit instructions. To the land I will show you sounds too vague for most of us, I imagine. Just packing it all up and getting on the road and then landing wherever God says, okay, this is it now. Here, God? Okay, what am I going to do here? So Abram's response really only can be faith. That he really heard something, and that this word was true, and that the voice was powerful, and that the God behind it was a living God who meant what he said, and that what was most important was obeying. And so Abram does obey, it says. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Remember, we saw that refrain with Noah as well, as the Lord had commanded him, as the Lord had commanded him. This is the sign in the Old Testament scriptures of a faithful person. They do what God has commanded. And then, not only that, unlike Terah, these people set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So you see, there's a good completion of the failing of the story before this. Now with God's direction, God's pointing out, this actually happens. And so where is God calling you to greater faith in him? Has God been nudging you or speaking to you through someone's tap on your shoulder or maybe through a dream or through something that has come up in your conscience? Whether it's to drop by to see that neighbor or pick up the phone to call that old friend or to take on a leadership role in a community or the church, to change jobs. If God is at work, it's better to be in God's will than not to try at all. The third part of the story is God's blessing. God makes promises to Abram each time with a blessing. And whereas God's leaving had been from broader to narrower country, people, and father's household, this goes the opposite way. This goes from narrow to broad, each of these promises and blessings that happen. So first God says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. So this is a promise specifically to Abram himself about him as a person. Then God says, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. So first Abram is going to be blessed himself, but now it's a broader circle. You are going to be a blessing. And finally, God says, I'm going to bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So the blessing of Abram is going to continue on even after Abram is no longer there. And in the Hebrew, these blessings are dependent. There's a sense of go, leave, do, and then I will make and bless. And Abram's obedience is called for here. God is saying, as you do this, as you leave country, people, household, I will bless you, I will bless others, and all peoples through you. So you can see the central role that Abram is going to play here. Abram's like the hinge for God's blessings. The hinge has to open the door as Abram obeys. The door is going to open for God to act through him to the entire world so that all peoples will be blessed through him. And when Abram obeys, something happens, something amazing. God appears to Abram. And this is the first time that we have of God appearing to anyone. After Eden, where he walked and talked with the human beings. And we don't know what form the appearance took, but God appears and then gives him another blessing, which is the fourth blessing, the blessing of land. And Abram, in turn, builds an altar to the Lord, and in this he shows his agreement with God, his conviction that one day God's promises will come true. And then Abram travels across the land. He not only sees what has been promised him, but he already walks over it in faith. And he lives in it, and he worships God already in the land of Canaan. By faith, he has taken possession of it already, obeying the Lord and believing him. And so God's dealings with people on earth, the plan he followed before this one, have changed. See, now God's dealings are going to be primarily reduced to this one person, Abram. God is going to work through this one elderly man with his failed genealogy and death, and this man's elderly wife, who is barren no less, to bring blessing to the world. The whole world. That means you and me, too. Because God also foresaw that plan, the words he spoke to Abram. You and I are included in this story. God's picking did not depend on who Abram was, first of all. We are children of Abraham, children of faith. Not because we were or are so great that God just couldn't resist picking us, but because of God's choosing, God's plan. And do you know when God made this plan? Ephesians says it this way, "For he, God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Even though, as we've had our time of confession today again too, we are not holy and blameless on our own, but through Abraham and the line of Abraham and Jesus, we are holy and blameless in his sight. And do you know why? Do you know why God did this in this story of failure? It says this also in Ephesians, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship or childship. It says sonship because in the Greek-Roman world, only sons could be adopted in that way and have rights of inheritance through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So God did it out of love. And God did it in accordance with his pleasure, not just his will, but also his pleasure to adopt us, to welcome us into his family, to embrace us, to live with us and live through us, that we can continue the inheritance of Abram and be blessed and bless others through us, and that all the nations of the world can be blessed through God's message, through God's grace, human faith, and God's blessing. And all God's people say, Amen. Let me lead you in prayer. God, we confess that we easily forget or overlook your grace. And that the whole story starts not with us and our deciding to follow you, but the whole story starts with you choosing us, with you knowing us before the creation of the world, with you calling us into relationship with you in love and for your pleasure and by your will. We stand in gratitude before you. We pray that we may also follow after you, that in those areas of our lives where we might hear you tapping us or calling us or spurring us, open us to respond to the stirring of your Spirit, that we too may live within your will and that we too may do as you have commanded us. Lord, bless us as your people. Bless Mark in his role, that together we may seek your face and live before you as a people who are being a blessing to all those around us. Strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.